And now please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26 one more time. Leviticus chapter 26. I know I had, we normally start there in Romans, but since I look around this evening and see that there's nobody new and nobody that's been gone for a long time or anything, you're right up to date and speed with what I'm doing. And so we'll start right there this evening and be ready to move to Deuteronomy. We're going to be going there too. All right, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God this evening, and otherwise laying aside the concerns and problems of your day, beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again. Gratitude never ceases to be increased every time we are able to have the open doors of communication and the open word before us and be able to take in your word and be edified. It is the grandest privilege of all of life. Therefore, we are grateful each time we assemble to have the opportunity of being instructed and educated and edified in your word so that we can think your thoughts and live your ways and that we might labor with you in all that you do. We do this not only to the end that we would be edified and educated, but that the Lord Jesus Christ himself might receive the highest honor and that which is expected and required and part of the responsibility of us before him as his duly appointed ambassadors. And so therefore we seek to do these things to his pleasure, and we ask that the word would be made clear, understandable, and perspicuous to each one of us this evening through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to, first of all, bring to your attention one short revising of the issues that are before us this evening as I have been teaching it through the time that we have been together these last few Bible classes. As all of you know, we have been studying exactly what Paul means by the expression in Romans 5, verse 6, and being yet without strength. And what that means to be yet without strength is an extreme issue that we have some information already given to us in Romans, and especially in the third chapter, when Paul quotes the 14th or 53rd Psalm. You know that. You know that we've gone over that, and you know that Paul is talking about there the Gentiles and how they were viewed at a particular time in human history where God made a pronouncement upon them, and they were pronounced to be yet without strength. The revising that I have on that is that, as I understand it now, which is a little bit better than I understood it a few days ago or weeks ago, that is not only talking about Gentiles as a whole, but it is also talking about every Gentile person. And that means everyone. That means when it says that all are without strength, or that there are none righteous, no, not one, and all those expressions that go along with it, all those extreme issues that Paul brings out, there is none that doeth good, not even a single one. That's exactly what he means. It's not just talking about there is the Gentiles as the whole that are dealt with, but each and every individual Gentile as well is yet without strength, and there is none that are righteous, not a single one. It's understanding and appreciate what it means, and I'm going to maybe be able to really make it click for you a little bit later on, but there's a first things first issue, and that was one of the things I wanted to make clear, is that the way I understand it now, that it's not just looking at Gentiles as a whole, but it's looking at the additional element. It is looking at that, but at the additional element that there isn't at the time that you come down to the end of this thing, which is down here about where the stoning of Stephen takes place, where the Lord stands and he looks upon the sons of men to see if there were any that did good, and there were none. That has been an accumulative effect that took place at the beginning of the fifth course of Israel's punishment and has run all the way through it to the point where now, after a period of just time, the Lord can stand and make that pronouncement. I'm not saying it was made exactly there, but I'm going to tell you and why it is that I can say that there was not one single solitary Gentile who is ever righteous in that sense. That doesn't mean that there was never a Gentile who was saved. That's not what that's talking about. That's why I said you've got to be careful when you're talking about the issue of none seeking after God, and yet you can find some who did seek and find him. It's not talking about that in that sense. I'm going to bring that out at a later date. I'm going to let that go for now. But just understand that every single Gentile was looked upon and understood in the justice of God as being not righteous, and there wasn't one of them that was. And so we see the end of the bookend of that period of time. We're now trying to indicate a little bit more in our thinking about the beginning of that, and that's why we went back and took a look at the beginning of the fifth course of Israel's punishment. And in doing that, I spent all of the last session on Sunday here in Leviticus 26 for a reason. You need this before we get to the issue setting in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And again, there are so many things we're going to see here that right division and honest handling of the Word of God is absolutely important and paramount that you have that. And that's why we went over on Sunday what we did. We're not going to go back over any of this. There's something else I want to direct your attention to. But these five courses, oh, there was one thing Sunday that I did catch because I went back and I actually listened to the class to make sure I was be where I wanted to be tonight. And one of the things that when I was going through these five courses, that first course, we identified that. I said it was the second. It's the first course of punishment there in Judges chapter 1 when the nation of Israel now with all of these promises in the law contract, they suddenly cannot deal with these chariots of iron. And it begins their downfall and begins and gives you the understanding that they have merited now that first course of punishment. And then that second course of punishment, according to Leviticus 26, after the interlude of prosperity that the nation has under David's reign, they fall and merit again another course of punishment, and that comes in with breaking their pride, and that breaking of their pride took place when the kingdom was divided after Solomon's reign, and all of those issues come about. And then the third course of punishment begins and can be identified, a marker of it anyway, there in 2 Kings 2, when the she-bear comes down and devours the children of Israel, just exactly as it was said there in Leviticus 26. And the fourth course of punishment comes along then after that, and Josiah is a key figure in that, and you can look at that, and we've probably gone over that. You may even have notes on where all of these begin. But what I was after, especially that you saw, was that there was reformation possible in all four of those. But once they get to the fifth one, there is no reforming of it, and it's going to run its course. And there are, of course, those five installments that go with that fifth course of punishment. And you have to be either dishonest with the text or just too struggling to try to make your own breakthrough to come along and say that, well, they went through five courses up until the Babylonian captivity, and then they go through five again, and then they'll go through five again. They don't go through five and five and five. They go through only these five one time. And so I just wanted to bring that out and kind of remind you of that as we now begin to look at something else here that I wanted to bring out on Sunday and didn't have the opportunity to because time got away from me. But what you actually have in the five courses of punishment, when Moses gives those and God gives them to Israel here in the 26th chapter of Leviticus, what he's giving them is actually it's not highly detailed yet. It's more of a general, even though there's detail to it, but it's a general time schedule for their program. So all the way from, look, if you think about this, just as soon as they go under that law contract, God comes along and then gives them a roughed out idea of what their time schedule is going to be and who fills all that information in and gives further definition to it is what all those prophets do when they come along and begin doing their work and functioning in their office as prophets, and they begin filling that in. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to do that, and the increase of knowledge is going to take place until they get the details of that hammered out through the prophets, prophets like Daniel, prophet like Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the most important eschatological prophets that there is. He's just as important as Daniel or John. In fact, Zechariah is the bridge between Daniel and Revelation. And without Zechariah, you're going to be fouled up on a lot of things. And so when all these prophets function, they're going to detail out especially the five installments of that fifth course of punishment. But I want you to notice back here, this is all on an if-then basis. And look at the beginning of the chapter of Leviticus 26, and I want you to see that. And I just want you to see how this thing got started, and then a couple of things at the end of it, the beginning and ending, what exists before and after the giving of those five courses of punishment. Pick it up at verse 1 there in chapter 26. It says, "You shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye yet set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." The reason I'm bringing this out is that you get this in your thinking. This is all part of the context of the giving of this. In other words, if you're going to say you're a nation that goes through these five, you better be Sabbath keeping. You're going to have to Sabbath keep to keep these things off your back. And Paul comes along and says, don't Sabbath keep. And yet this says Sabbath keep. So this tells you right now that the United States or no Gentile nation, no other nation but Israel qualifies for these. We're disqualified. You say, well, we go through all. Sure we do. I'm not denying there's historical trends. I'm not denying that you can go back and see a pattern. And I'm certainly not denying the fact that if you've got a nation who sets itself to function under laws of righteousness, that it's not going to reap those benefits bountifully. And it will. I'm not denying that. But that's a far cry from saying that we're like Israel going through courses of punishment or courses of discipline. We're not. That's not at all what happens to nations. Nations rise and fall, and they have trends historically, some of them predictable, some of them not. Somebody said that our economy is on a 30-year roll up and down and all this kind of business, that you can expect either a slight depression or a recession about every 30 years. And I don't know that. I don't really follow that. In fact, I don't really care. It's not my job. And I used to be such a junkie of trying to keep up on every single piece of current events, of what's going on in other nations and everything. And while I find that a lot interesting, it's unnecessary to really do my job. And unfortunately, a lot of pastors, that's what most of their sermons are turning into, is just how current events all fit. Jack Van Impey's been trying to make every current event you've got fit into prophecy for 20, 30 years. And so all I'm saying is that if you stick with what the Bible says, even though things look very similar, even though you can go and look at what happens in Iraq and Iran and in what used to be Assyria and what used to be Babylon and still is and all those things and see things similar to what the Bible says, that's a far cry from saying that's exactly what that is, that that's a fulfillment of prophecy. There is no fulfillment of prophecy in this dispensation at all. And that includes with Israel, and that includes with us, and that includes with Germany and France and any other nation you want to name. No prophecy. The next prophetical event is the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. And so what I'm after there is that you make sure that you understand each one of these little things just nails another nail in the coffin of folks who want to come along and make this apply to us. It doesn't. It's important we understand it. It's vital that we understand it, or you're going to mishandle things when it comes to that dark area right in there where the church, the body of Christ exists, the dispensation of grace. I've blocked that out right now. But you're going to foul up there just as big as you're going to foul up in Israel's program if you don't get this straight. And so that's why it's important to kind of have at least a gist grasp on what's going on here. Verse 3, if. It's always if then, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain. Now, what I want you to see is these are This is the requirement that God is going to enact and exact upon them once they agree to a performance system and go under a performance contract. And so and here's the upside of it. If they do all of this, if you keep them, and you've got to keep every one of them perfectly, you've got to walk in them, keep my commandments, and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. And what you're going to see here, and we'll see it again coming up over in Leviticus or in Deuteronomy when Moses gives the second giving of the law and runs through this whole thing, he's going to go through all five of these courses of punishment. Only you'll do it in a seamless way. Whereas in Leviticus, and he can do it that way because you've already had it in Leviticus. You've already had it in its categorical order. Now Moses is going to take it and go through a sweeping scope of it. And you'll start hearing things. That's why I wanted to go over it Sunday. So you have it in your hearing, those five courses, and you can't hardly forget burning a goo. That's a word that you just can't forget. Things about that are said there about walking contrary in my wrath and all of these in my fury rather and all of those kinds of things. I want you to have those fresh in your thinking so that when we get to Deuteronomy, you can almost see it jump off the page. I know exactly where they are right there. But I want you to see the upshot of this is in verses 3 and following here. Then I'll give you rain in due season. Your land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage shall reach into the sowing time. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And there's a safety guarantee there. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. How do you like that? You can have your windows and doors unlocked. It's a miniature picture of what the kingdom is going to be like. And none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of your land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish you with my covenant. Or establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God. You shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. You're going to hear some of these things as we go through Deuteronomy. One of the things I want you to understand, appreciate too, is about folks, and I mean quote-unquote doctrinal preachers, pastors, teachers, and believers. There is a huge trend right now going on throughout all the churches to teach what they call a prosperity message or a prosperity gospel. And that is that they'll come along and they'll say, you know, if you give enough money, and if you contribute enough, and if you pray enough, and if you have enough faith and all of this, it's always an if. There's a big if before it. Then God's good. Then you should never, you know, and you'll have these idiots get up there and say, I've never been sick a day in my life since I've gotten with this program, and I've never ever done without, and my salary doubled, and all of this kind of thing. Some of this seeps into to doctrinal churches simply because of their misunderstanding of right division and Israel's program and all of that. But basically what happens with an Acts 2 dispensationalist is they'll look down their nose at those people. Where do you hear most of those sermons? In Pentecostal churches. The charismatic Pentecostal crowd. And it's all about, you know, living large, man. I mean, you good health and nice suits and dresses and rings and diamonds and cars and promotion and all of this kind of thing. And like I said, there's one guy who just cut to the quick, and he said his new book out is How to Be Rich and Have Everything You Ever Wanted. I mean, that's cutting right down to the quick of the matter. Yeah. And many doctrinal folks will look down their nose at that, but you know what they'll do, or an Acts 2 dispensationalist will do? Your common ordinary dispensationalist or they'll look down, they will castigate those folks on the prosperity side of the law contract, and then they will put upon them, instead of the blessings of that law contract, the curses of it. And they'll say, you're so far out of fellowship, you're going to sin unto death. That is a curse of the law contract. No, listen, there has never been, since the Apostle Paul was raised up in this dispensation, a believer in this dispensation die the sin unto death, in the sense that John writes about it in 1 John. Not one member of the church, the body of Christ, has ever died under the sin unto death of 1 John. No one, period. I'm not saying that somebody didn't sin themselves into death. Man, that happens a lot. There's a lot of morons who will shoot mustard up their veins or challenge a train on the tracks after they've had a fifth of Jack Daniels and they've sinned unto death. But that's not what that means. That is something that connects right here in the book of Leviticus. It connects in what we're going to see in the book of Deuteronomy. And while you're quick to challenge the prosperity types, just make sure that you're not trying to put the curses of the law upon them. As one pastor did from Texas, who when somebody moved from his church to this one, said that whenever they even had a flat tire, God was cursing them. And it was the beginning of their sin unto death. Of course, his ministry is little more than that of Nostradamus right now. But that happens all the time. I'm going to sin unto death. You're going to get triple compound discipline. God's going to really punish you. And I hope that jumps off the page as we go through this. Come down after the end. We didn't really go on through the fifth course of punishment there. Skip on down through the courses of punishment and pick it up at verse 32. Look at the downside of this. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be this is going to affect their land, your city's waste. And this is when he begins in that fifth course of punishment to walk not only contrary to them, but in fury. And he's going to chastise them seven even more times, that whole thing running now full throttle. And he goes on and says in verse 34, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. The reason I wanted to do this this evening was so that you see, if you're going to say that we come under this, then by God, and I mean that, by God, we had better be keeping Sabbaths on every Saturday. We had better, and when you, listen, if you're Sabbath keeping, that's just a small way of saying you are keeping Israel's calendar. And you better have some kind of a ram or goat or dove or something on the Day of Atonement and go and sacrifice it. I don't see Christians doing that today. I know I'm going overboard, but I'm not. I'm showing you how devastating it is to wrongly divide the word of truth and waste your time trying to make applicable what never was intended to apply to you. And the whole reason this fifth one is going to happen, what happens in, how long is that first installment? 70 years. You ought to know that by the back of your hand. First installment is 70 years. Why? He tells you right here. And he says, the land shall enjoy your Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. I have no idea how you can get us out of this. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts and land in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall upon another as it were before a sword when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And this is talking about Israel. This ain't got a thing in the world to do with us and how we're going to be treated or dealt with by our enemies. And they that are left of you shall pine away. That's a very important phrase, by the way. You'll see that come up again in the prophets. In their iniquity in your enemy's land, and also the iniquities of their father, they shall pine away with them. And if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and then they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then, again, it's an if-then proposition. I remember my covenant with Jacob. And also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. There it tells you right there what these are in connection with. I will remember and I will remember the land. And he's going to go on to talk about other things down there, but we're not going to go through all this because I want you to see this now in another way, in another fashion that is going to come up here in the book of Deuteronomy. So just be aware of that. And again, I know because I've spent so many years in it, I know the thinking of how you make the leap from the five courses applying to Israel to them applying to every nation. And it's because you come along and they say this: the law is to Israel what the word of God is to us. It's almost a mantra. I mean, it almost comes out that way every time. The law is to Israel what the word of God is to us. That is the most ridiculous logic I have ever heard in my life. The law is to Israel what the word of God is to us. So we're just going to be law keepers too. Only we're going to pick and choose. We're going to be Forrest Gump about it. We're going to do a little of both. But we're going to knock out that part that we don't like. And since a lot of these pastors don't have the golden Cadillac in the driveway, well then the prosperity part of it, well that's just a lot of garbage. But the cursing part of it, watch out for that. You see, because that's good for them because they don't want you talking about them. You can go and chew me up and spit me out over supper if you want. Have me for dinner every night. And you're not going to get any three-time discipline because of it. You're going to have some other problems, but you're not going to get the boogeyman isn't going to show up and flatten your tires while you sleep. And that's about do you realize that there, I know personally of folks who have left some of these doctrinal churches and spent the first 3 or 4 months of their existence, and they've left because they're not being fed in some cases, and they have left because they have some honesty of heart, and they all, the one thing every one of them has in common is they have spent the first 3 or 4 months of their existence out from under the tyranny that existed in that church they were in, thinking God was going to kill them. They actually believed God was going to kill them. Because they were told that once you're under your right pastor teacher, you're to be under him for life no matter what. And they're told that if you leave, you're going to die the sin unto death. And it's like deprogramming. And they're just scared to death until they realize, I'm still alive! Holy cow! But it's happening. The logic behind trying to make the leap from this to us is why fire engines are red. This is the kind of logic, this is a doctrinal breakthrough, the logic of that doctrinal breakthrough. And this is a logical fallacy, and here's how it goes. I brought it in this evening. Why are fire engines red? Here's the same kind of logic brilliant people use. Fire engines have 4 wheels and 8 men. 4 plus 8 is 12. 12 inches make a ruler. A ruler is Queen Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth sails the 7 seas. The 7 seas have fish. The fish have fins. The Finns, capital F, hate the Russians. The Russians are red. Fire engines are always Russian. Therefore, fire engines are red. That is how doctrinal breakthroughs happen. You don't need a Bible, but you need a long mental process that seems to be impressive to other folks. And if you can make it a categorical thing, then all the better. As if you compartmentalize the soul. Your soul, that's not the way it functions. And this is just a great illustration of how you get a breakthrough and make those kinds of leaps. Well, let's move away from that and come over to more of what we're after. We're after trying to see how it is these Gentiles now factor into this under that fifth course of punishment. Come to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. Get to a better timeline chart here. Deuteronomy 28. Now, there's going to be a whole lot of reading going on, so I expect you to be able to concentrate on what's being said, but I intend to go through this. We will stop from time to time and make some comment, but there's not going to be a lot of it. I want you to think about what is already laying back there in Leviticus 26 about the five courses of punishment. Now, actually, how this begins is actually over in the 27th chapter. And what Moses does, remember, Moses never goes in the land. This is just before he dies. And he gathers the nation of Israel, all of the leadership around him. And Moses knows the devastating nature of what has happened at Mount Sinai. He knows they will never, ever enjoy the blessings of the law contract. They can't. Because to do so, they'd have to be law compliant, and none of them can be that. Because they all have a sin nature, and there won't be any righteous among them. We know that from the Jews' iniquity issue. And so he gathers them together, and in a single day, he's going to set forth the law again and give a sweeping scope of that whole thing, including the five courses of punishment. And as he does so, he is going to have them take this, and they're going to take this, both sides of it, of the contract, the blessing side and the cursing side, and up on Mount Ebal and up on Mount Gerizim, as he can look over into the land, and they're going to confront those two mounts just as soon as Joshua takes them over. They're going to publish on one mount the blessings and publish on another mount the cursings. And Joshua then will be able to take them and Shechem there into the valley of decision and say, look up there and look up there. Now choose you which one you want to go under. And he's going to make it very apparent to them that you're going to fall under the cursings of this contract or the blessings. But it's going to be based upon your choice to be able to function and keep those commandments and statutes you all agreed to back there in Mount Sinai. They say, well, we didn't agree to it. It was our parents that agreed. Now, they sunk you. Sorry, but you're in it now. And so that generation is going to hear this one more time in their ears just before they go into that land. And so that gets itself underway there in chapter 27, and the blessings are set forth. But let's pick it up in chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day. Now, you're going to think for a moment, where are the Gentiles in all of this? They come up in a very fascinating way. Which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. To hear this and think, this is the possibility. But here's the sad part about it. God would have done this for them anyway. He was doing that for them out here in his Jehovahness and grace. And now they said, we don't want your help, and in essence, we don't want your Jehovahness and grace. We're going to earn it. You tell us what you want us to do, and we're going to perform so that we get all of those things. All the blessings you wanted to give us just by your grace, we're going to earn them. All right? It's like seeing them all behind a glass and you can't get through the glass. They're right there. And he wants to give them. But the barrier there is the barrier of your own failure under that system. And it just whets the appetite as you read these things. I will set thee high above all nations of the earth. That's all the Gentiles. And all these blessings shall come on thee. Listen, look in verse 2 at the terminology. They shall come on thee and overtake thee. If you want to see what that's like, watch a NASCAR race. The move, I know he didn't win the race, but the move that Dale Earnhardt Jr. did at the Daytona 500 within the last few laps of that race was one of the gutsiest moves I've ever seen in auto racing. And he overtook. It's like you're in a race and the slower, the faster one's coming, and it just overtakes you. If you've ever seen somebody trying to outrun a wave and it just comes and that's how the blessings were designed to come upon them. It's just going to, like a wave, overtake you all at once. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. Now, there's your physical health. You're going to have prosperity. You can take your rain. This isn't going to mean a thing to you, but it would were I taught in Indiana, in northern India. You can take your rain gauge and throw it away. You never have to worry about rain and how much rain your crops are getting. You're going to have bounty every single year. There's going to be environmental, weather, physical aspects that are going to just overtake you. The fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine. Now, if you don't know what kine is the older English word that's plural for cow. We, somewhere along the line, we replace kine with cows. Probably do that someday with mice, and it'll just be mouse and mouses. But a kine is plural for cow. And the flocks of thy sheep, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. You're going to have blessings literally coming and going. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thine face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command, the crime rate is going to be zero. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, in all that thou settest thine hand to, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord God giveth. You can even put up, and again, coming from a rural background, this is unbelievable. You can put grain up in a silo and it's not going to spoil. And if you've ever taken, like I have, and scraped a good 2 feet of moldy grain off of the inside of a silo in the summertime, you just haven't lived. This is amazing. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. There's the big if. And all the people of the earth, now that's Gentiles, shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. There's the original fear factor. That's that rolling the reproach of Egypt off of them, and they come out of there now and come into the land into conquest and keeping the laws and keeping the statutes and keeping the commandments, and there's going to be fear among those big guys. All those giants that you saw are just going to shake that much in their boots at you. That's one I wish we had, but we don't. Some little pinheaded guy, one man, hiding out in the rocks of Afghanistan or somewhere in this world, he isn't the least bit afraid of all of the military might of this nation. There's a bunch of folks around this world that laugh at us. Because if it were reversed and they had the power we've got, there wouldn't be one of you left alive. They laugh at us for having the power to destroy them, and we do nothing about it except getting our nose bloodied every time. Verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the works of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Every nation is going to be indebted to Israel. That's the way the blessing was supposed to be. That's why I say a Gentile nation should just be thrilled to take out Israel's garbage. And the Lord shall make thee make thee the head and not the tail. I don't have near enough time to go over all of this. In fact, I can see I'm not even going to get through this chapter. Dock it in the back of your mind, that terminology. The head and not the tail. You're going to see that come up again, only it's going to be reversed in the cursings. But there is a very important reason why God talks about Israel that way and using the head issue. And you can't really get an appreciation for that until you go through the prophets and you start seeing some things, especially setting in Zechariah, that talk about lifting up the head. And that comes into play when the Lord Jesus Christ is here on this earth and he finally tells Israel. He said he gave that little flock who now were stripped of all of the doctrinal breakthroughs and really had true doctrine. They didn't have the corrupted breakthroughs. They were operating on the pure law, the law of liberty. And he said to them, just as he left, he said, when you see certain things happen according to those five courses of punishment, and especially that fifth one and that fifth installment, what did he tell them to raise up? Their head. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Your head is going to be lifted up. You're going to be the head and no more the tail. And that little group is going to be the head. It's going to be a huge fat tail. but a little bitty head. I just say that to you, just stick it in your memory, and when you come across it, oh, yeah, it jumps off the page. Anyway, let's see. Where was I? At verse 14, right? 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words, plural, that means they've all got to be there, preserved, which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes. In other words, Moses is not only just telling them, if you don't do this, this is going to happen, but he's going to come along and he's going to make it very plain, this is what you're going to get. You're not going to get any of that stuff. The closest you'll ever get to that is under David's reign. But you'll never taste, it's going to still be back there behind the barrier, the real fruit of all of that. What you're going to get is coming up. If thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon... What curses? Not only the curses, but the ones that you previously know about in the book of Leviticus in the 26th chapter. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. It's going to get so bad that they won't know whether to sleep or stay awake. You're going to see that coming up. They're going to be distressed in the night and distressed in the day. They're going to be scared to death as they walk around in the daytime because of the terrorist activities of those who are coming into the land. And they're going to be scared to death to go to sleep at night because they may be killed right in the middle of their sleep because the crime is just going to come right in through the window. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand to do until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. What did that verse just explain to you? I know the terminology is not there, but what is that explaining to you? The sin unto death. That's where it comes from. That's where it connects. First John is the book of First John is not an isolated book. It's a book that connects. It connects to what John wrote in the gospel, and that connects with what's setting back in the prophets, because all of that book is a part of prophecy. It's not a part of mystery. Anyway. Until thou perish, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass. Where have you heard this before? I've heard this in the five courses of punishment. And the earth that is under thee shall be iron, and the Lord shall make the rain. Now, he's also going to give real focus on that fifth one. Make the rain of thy land powder and dust, and from heaven it shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. And the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways. This is the reverse of what he just said before them. And shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. That's going out under the fifth course of punishment. That's going out under captivity. And thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air, unto the beast. By the way, there is close similarity between what's occurring here when the fifth course of punishment gets underway and what occurs out here when the fifth installment of that fifth course finishes up. He goes on to say he's going to smite thee with... let's see, where was I? What verse was I on? Did I skip some? Huh? I didn't? Okay. Well, one of the things my eye caught there is verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with consumption, with a fever, and with... I didn't read that verse. Did I? I think I skipped that verse. Okay. Let's read it. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with a fever. You know what that is? It's the burning of goo. That's sitting back there in Leviticus 26. With an inflammation, with extreme burning, and with the sword, and with the blasting, and with the mildew, and they that shall pursue thee shall will pursue thee until thou perish. There's your sin unto death. And there, verse 23, heaven over thee shall be brass, the earth under thee iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust, and the heaven shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, flee and seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 26, and thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them. Fray there is an older English expression. It means scare them. A man won't scare them off. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. Now, what in the world is that? That sounds horrible. It is horrible. The word botch there is an older English word. We don't use it that way anymore, but it means botch. Botch is a word that actually comes from a root that means to swell, a swelling. And so it was used in English as a boil or a tumor or any kind of a disease that has eruptions on the skin of it. And that's really what it is. It's like tumors, swelled up, eruptive, diseased tumors. There in verse 27, the botch of Egypt and with emerods. Well, that's not a very, you can pretty much guess what that is. Just put an H on it. Hemorrhoids. That's exactly what that is. And with scab and with the itch, all these things, even though they weren't itemized this way, these are all of those health issues that were happening in Egypt, and those plagues and those things that they saw Egyptians and others experience there are going to be rolled upon them. And he says, whereof thou canst not be healed. There's another thing that goes hand in hand with another reason why certain things the Lord did in healings on this earth. But we don't have time for all that. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blood. This is your mental frame of mind. It's going to bring to bear upon your mentality, your saneness, all of these kinds of things. Madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife. Here's going to affect your family and your marriage. And another man shall lie with her and shalt build an house. And thou shalt not dwell therein. You're going to all your plans for the picket fence and the wonderful life with your wife and your home that you built are all going to be destroyed. Thou shalt not dwell therein, thou shalt plant a vineyard, and thou shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away. It can verily be said here, you're going to lose your ass. If you go under this fifth course of punishment. Your ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face. Thou shalt not be, that's like taking away all their means to be able to farm. And shall not be restored unto thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and daughters shall be given to another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not, these are Gentiles, eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed all way. That means that when you see that, if you put an S there, shame on you. Shame on you for making all way always. Because all way does not mean always. All way is the wonderful English expression that has to do with going. It's a contraction of three English words, all the way. And that has always, all way, always, has a time element in its context. Whenever you see all way occur, you know that the context is dealing with a frame of time, a time schedule. And that's what he's talking about throughout this whole fifth course, times through these courses of punishment, all the way. That's why they're courses and not cycles again. Be crushed all the way. And that's what he's going to do to that vain religious system of Israel in that final installment. So that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch, and that cannot be healed. Again, that's that That's that boil issue or an eruptive disease from the sole of thy foot to the top, which, by the way, leprosy is. From the foot of thy foot to the top of thy head, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou hast set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. They're going out to a nation that neither they or their fathers have known. And thou shalt serve other gods, small case g, wood and stone. And that's what they're going to do when they go under the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. And thou shalt become an astonishment. Now, where are the Gentiles in all of this? Here they come. Thou shalt become an... They're going to absorb you. You're going to go out under that fifth course, and you're going to be absorbed by Babylon. Some of you are going to be absorbed back into Egypt. You're going to be absorbed into Assyria. You're going to be absorbed in all these places. And look at what the result of this is going to be. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations. Those are Gentile nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Notice what he says there, a proverb and a byword. And that ain't something nice. That is the expression, a byword there, and even the proverb there, is in its worst possible sense. It's like having a bad name for somebody. The use of byword here means an object, or you sometimes see it sometimes in a funny way, on somebody who was a criminal's epitaph on their tombstone. You know, here lies Dudley Moore, shot with a .44, six rounds, no less, no more, something like that. It's a proverb that is something that is of scorn or contempt. That's what byword there is used for. You're going to be the name Israel is going to be a byword. It's going to be synonymous with contempt and scorn among the nations. Instead of, notice how they're supposed to be afraid of them? Yeah. All that's going to change. Verse 38, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Now he's going to bring the whole plant or insect kingdom to bear. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather of the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil. And that's because there won't be any. Why? For thine olive shall cast its fruit. It's going to cast it before it even comes to be usable. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. That needs no explanation. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and they shall come down, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, the Gentiles now are going to lend to thee, Israel, and thou shalt not lend to them. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. That's what they were when Jesus showed up on this earth. They were the tail, not the head. And the head is going to become that little remnant, that small little flock. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee. Same terminology. It's just like that wave coming over you, overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his... And if you think this is unfair, by the way, you don't understand what they understood when they agreed to this. This isn't something they read about in fine print after the fact. They knew this going in. They're going to have to produce the righteousness of God, and anything less is going to offend it and incur his curse. Verse 46, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron. What did Jesus say in his earthly ministry? Take my what upon you? My yoke. A yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. And the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, and the end of the earth as swift as an eagle flieth, and the nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Verse 51, and he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, that's their cows, or flocks of thy sheep until he hath destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates. Gates are used in various contexts in Scripture, including the gates of hell. And there's a particular way you're supposed to understand that, and not being just two gates on a swinging thing. Anyway, until thy high and fenced walls come down, therein thou trusted throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land. See, it's not like they've got... But anyway, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Verse 53, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thy own body. Now watch this. The flesh of thy sons and thy daughters. Where have you heard that before? Fifth course of punishment. When they go into that fifth course and they go out into captivity, they're going to be cannibalizing themselves because they're starving so badly. See how Moses takes them through a sweep of this thing? And these things just jump off the page. I've heard that before. I've heard about burning with fever. I've heard about that. I've heard about your enemies and border raids. I've heard about that. I've heard about this issue right here, about the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord hath given thee in the siege, and with the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee, so that the man that is tender among you... I don't think that means like you've got an A1 tenderizer on you. And very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left in him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. That's a terrible picture here. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward her husband of her bosom and toward her son and toward her daughter. By the way, one of the things that you're told later on when you get further information, amplification on all of these issues, is the fact that what did Jesus say? There's going to be father-in-law against daughter. There's daughter-in-law. There's going to be all brother against sister and father. All of these kinds of things. And out there in the fifth installment of that fifth course, you have to have a whole book dedicated to litmus test to be able to tell you who's who. Because somebody who you think is your brother and somebody who you think is your sister is really somebody in sheep and wolf's clothing, or wolf and sheep's clothing, and they'll kill you. You can just see these things start. You know, you see them here and you say, man, that's where it's given, and then it's going to get amplified upon, and so forth. Let's get to the end of the chapter here. He goes on there in verse 56, her eyes shall be evil toward her husband, or of her bosom toward her son, and toward her daughter, toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege, and straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gates. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear his glorious and fearful name, and in all capital letters, the translators put this, the Lord thy God, Jehovah Elohim, is what that is in the Hebrew, the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. What an expression. And plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt. That's what he's been explaining to them and what they understood. And you don't get all that there in Leviticus 26. You get it elsewhere, and this is part of that elsewhere. Which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. There's your sin unto death. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the star. He's hearkening them back to what they were under the Abrahamic covenant. Stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And finally, in the last section, he says, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you. When did he do that? He was doing that before they ever agreed to this stupid law contract. To do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to naught. He cannot do any other, because it is compatible and consistent with who he is and his righteousness and his justice. And he's going to destroy the ungodly and the iniquitous from off of this earth, and that includes even Israel. So the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Just bear in mind, that's not just talking about Israel, that's talking about the apostate system in Israel. That little flock isn't going to go that. They're going to function under some salvations. They're going to get under the second and third mandates of the Davidic covenant. Oh, especially the first one, but even the second and third one. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from one end of the earth unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning when thou shalt say, would to God that it were even, and in even thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Now, all I'm after there, again, we're out of time, but we got through it. That's 68 verses to get through right there. Don't ever say I didn't cover a chapter. I just covered one. But to go through it together and to be able to look at it and to see the sweeping array of almost taking the five courses of punishment, including all of the installments, and gathering it up and being able to see leaping off the page those little earmarks and those markers that tell you that's Leviticus 26. That's the first course. That's the second. That's the third. That's the fourth. That's the fifth course. And to be able to see those things, this is a great passage to do that. But that's not the reason we're here. We're not here just to see five courses of punishment and see how God's dealing with Israel. Something peculiar and very specific is happening as Israel goes out into that fifth course, into the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity, where Gentiles who receive them are going to have an opportunity to do something that Israel had an opportunity to do, and those Gentiles, to the man, to the last one of them, is going to fail exactly the way the Israelites failed. And when you see that, you'll be able to understand and appreciate why it can be said to its extreme degree, there is none righteous. Where the Gentiles are concerned, not a single one of them. And even though I don't have all the details worked out and I'm not totally convinced of all of the things in my own thinking right now, I think there is something very much a part of why the focus of attention there and the amount of doctrine or the amount of scripture is given to Pontius Pilate as he stands there almost in representative form and sees the Lord Jesus Christ and can condemn him to a cross and death. And he almost represents that issue, there is none righteous, not one. Well, chapter 29 is less than half of chapter 28. So on Thursday night, I want to go over this. You can read it yourself beforehand, but focus especially on the last part of the chapter. When you get down there and it starts to talk about what the nations are going to say, especially from verse 24 to the end of the chapter, think about that for a moment. And think of it in terms of, I see that they see Israel for what they're supposed to be. But that is not someone expressing saving faith in verses 24 to 29. The Gentiles are not necessarily expressing saving faith. There's an entirely different issue of why they too could be called as being unrighteous to the last one of them, not seeking God to the last one of them. But again, it's not talking about an individual getting justified unto eternal life. It's talking about in a different sense. That's why we went over all of that before and said, be careful, word of the warning on watching this. I'm going to leave it there for now, and when we come back, I'm going to attempt anyway to bring this all together, and I think if I say just one thing about it, it's going to snap it in your thinking. It should. And you say, now I see. But I want you to get all this first so that when I tell you this, you'll be able to say, that I see now exactly how that can be done. Because if you don't see this and what I'm going to tell you, you're going to be thinking, well, there were some Gentiles sought God, some found him, some were saved, some were righteous. That's an entire different set of tracks you're on. This train isn't on those tracks. This train is on a set of tracks talking about the Gentiles seeking and being righteous and all these kinds of things in a whole different way than that, so that not one single one of them could qualify for what Paul means when he says there's none righteous, no, not one. And when Jesus stood and looked upon the sons of men, he made that pronouncement, yet without strength. Now I can die for them. Now I can put into effect my crosswork, because they can't produce one single thing that's going to make them righteous. Anyway, I'll stop right there. I've said enough. We'll stop there and pick it up on Thursday night. Believe me when I tell you, this is all going to come together. Even though it may seem disjointed, it's all going to come together. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to have the opportunity of noting these issues in Israel's program about cursings under the law and the blessings that they could have had, but just failed to produce because of denying and responding negatively to your Jehovahness and grace. And we thank you that we don't live under a performance system or contract, that we are all that we are because of who Christ is and being in Christ through that great baptism by the Holy Spirit, being baptized into Christ. And we thank you, Father, for having all of these things at our disposal now. And then all we have to do is get the doctrine to put it into effect. So we thank you, Father, for all of these things. We pray that the issues will become very clear to us as we continue to bring them together and understand and appreciate them in the light of what is being brought to bear upon us in the book of Romans. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.